Luke chapter 1, and reading from verse 26. So really the focus tonight is on verses 31, 32, 33. Let's read from verse 26 in Luke chapter 1. This is the word of God. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age, old age. And she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen. We praise God for that reading. At this point, invite you to turn with me in Holy Scripture back to the portion we read earlier on in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Okay, but before we launch into what we've got in front of us tonight, let's just take stock for a moment. Where are we and what are we doing? Well, over the course of the weekend, we've been looking to appreciate more of the glory of who Jesus is by considering what it is that he has done for us, haven't we? And so far we've seen Jesus as prophet, and we have seen also his work as priest. And so I guess it comes as no surprise to anyone tonight that as we come together, we're going to consider Jesus Christ as King. And let's not delay, because we've got quite a lot to cover. So let's just jump in, okay? No beating around the bush. Let's jump in and let's consider a first heading this evening. Let's consider the fact that Jesus is King. And he is King over his church. Jesus is King over his church. Now, in modern music and pop music, it is increasingly common for artists to go what's called old school. Okay, so it's increasingly common for the likes of Rihanna or Jay-Z or whoever it might be, whenever they're releasing a single, to sort of sample an older tune. So they might sample, I don't know, a bass line from a 1970s funk tune, or they might sample, I don't know, a drum track from the 1980s. It's common for them to go old school. Well, under this first heading tonight, Jesus is King over his church. That is what we are going to do. We are going to go old school, and we are going to sample together the Westminster Confession of Faith. Okay, now if you're not familiar with what that is, the Westminster Confession is what's called our subordinate standards. Really, all it is a kind of summary of the doctrine that we in this church or this denomination would adhere to. And as part of that summary, these guys, these blokes who wrote the confession, they addressed this very question that we're thinking about tonight, because they asked this question: how does Jesus execute the office of King? And so what I want us to do in this first heading here is just to think about the three-pronged answer that the confession gave to that question. So if you're ready, let's go old school and let's think about the three ways in which Jesus rules over his church. Ready? Well, firstly, as king, Jesus subdues a people to himself, okay? He subdues a people to himself. Okay, for this, we're going to need to use our imagination just for a moment, okay? Imagine that you are a king, okay? Imagine that you are a monarch in the ancient world, a king who is wanting to expand or increase his kingdom. What are you going to do? How are you going to go about doing that? Well, if a king in the ancient world wanted to increase or expand his territory, the first thing he would do is kind of obvious, isn't it? I mean, he would look to the nations. He would look to the sort of enemies around him. He would identify a people. And he would move to them and he would conquer them, wouldn't he? Surely that's what he would do. Well, in many ways, that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done with his people and with his church, hasn't he? In a not geographical way, obviously, in a spiritual way, he has, Jesus Christ, identified a people for himself. He has gone to them. And then by his grace and through his spirit, he has conquered them by defeating their sin. So those people who were formerly on the outside, those people who were formerly, if you like, enemies of his kingdom, he has brought them in and he has made them loyal and obedient subjects. Let me read you a verse. Isaiah 55:5 says, "You will summon nations that you know not, and they will hasten to you." So the king subdues a people, okay? What else? Well, a second strand that we could think about here is that Jesus as king also rules sovereignly over his people. Do you get that? He rules sovereignly over his people. Okay, it's not easy, but if you were asked to name a modern king, who would you go for? I was thinking about this earlier. I was really struggling to come up with a modern king. My mind, I just go for, you know, I know they're not kings, but William or Charles. Now, what we've got to realise is that that sort of kingship is a million miles away from the office of king that existed in the Old Testament. Because regardless of whether you're a royalist in the room tonight or not, I mean, surely you see that William and Charles, these guys, they're more representative, aren't they? Whereas these kings, these Old Testament kings, I mean, these guys, they really ruled. You know, they had the power. They were in charge of the country. These Old Testament kings, they made all the sort of military decisions and all the sort of legislative decisions. They had the power. And sometimes, okay, they were godly with that. Sometimes they weren't. But there isn't any getting away from the fact that power lay in these guys' hands. And what we have to appreciate tonight when it comes to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of this Old Testament office of king is that not only does he rule sovereignly, but his rule, it is a rule of love. That yes, he makes the legislative decisions, if you like, but the law that he has given us is a law of love. That yes, if you want, he has got the scepter of power in his hand. But you see, his other arm is wrapped around his people in love. Our king, he loves dearly every single one of his subjects. And he rules for our benefit in his kingdom of grace. So he subdues, he rules. The third one, though, is that our king also, think about this one. Our king defeats our enemies. He defeats our enemies. Now, if we were feeling, I don't know, enthused tonight, a wee bit crazy, and we went on a reading binge this evening in here, and we read all the way through the Old Testament, I think one of the things that might strike us are the frequent battles that took place in the Old Testament. You know, time and time again, you kind of read of, you know, the Philistines attacking the people of God, don't you? Or the Assyrians attacking Israel. And you see, because of that, an essential element of the Old Testament king was that of military protector. Well, in Jesus Christ, again, we see that role perfectly fulfilled, because Christ is our king. He protects us and he defeats our enemies. But I suppose the question we've got to work out is who? I mean, who does he protect us from? Well, of course, our king protects us from the attacks of Satan, doesn't he? You see, there's no doubt that though we are safe in the kingdom of Christ, we still face, you still face, don't you, frequent ongoing raids from the evil one. But you see, the great truth that we see here is that in this continuous battle with the devil, our king is already victorious. You see, yes, Satan is going to attack us, and especially after today, especially after the Lord's Supper. But you see, ultimately, our sovereign, our king, has won the war. You know, there may be sort of skirmishes breaking out here and there, and you may well even be under attack tonight. But the great truth is that at Calvary, what happened? Christ won. At Calvary, the standard of our king was raised high across the battlefield, and it stands forever strong. At Calvary, Christ was enthroned over the hearts of his people. So tonight, friends, let Zion be glad, because Christ is king, and he is king over his church. So Christ is king over his church. But there is more good news. So let's consider a second heading today. Let's consider that, yes, he's king over his church. Secondly, Jesus is king over his creation. Jesus is king over his creation. Okay, so in Edinburgh, where I used to live for many years, there was, for a time, I think, hope I've got this right, there was a sort of royal police force attached to Holyrood Palace in the area around there. And I was talking to my friends about that. I think that sounds like a bit of a cushy number for the police, doesn't it? Sounds like a bit of an easy number, because they really only had a sort of very limited area to patrol, that sort of area around Holyrood and Arthur's Seat, a very, very limited area. Well, when we're thinking about the kings here in the Old Testament, I guess that's something similar to what we've got to be thinking about, because yes, these kings, these guys in the Old Testament were powerful, they were mighty. But that power that they had was always geographically limited. I mean, they were kings and they were all, you know, incredibly powerful and all of that. But that power was limited to their nation. Of course it was, wasn't it? Well, what we have to appreciate tonight as we consider Christ as king is that his rule is entirely different to that. Yes, as he died, he had a sign above his head that said, King of the Jews. But in reality, his kingdom was limitless. It is immeasurable. He's king of his people, but he is king over all creation. You know Colossians 1:17, I'm sure. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the originator of everything, everything comes together in Jesus Christ. He is sovereign over all. But friends, just as we saw a moment ago that the cross is crucial to understanding the reign of Jesus as king, so we see here that the resurrection is
critical too. Because I would urge you to think about this. It was only after the Father raised the Son from the grave that Christ was fully enthroned over all. I mean, it was only as he walked forth from death, that he walked forth from the tomb, that he was fully designated command of the monarchy. It was only then, after he was risen, that he could say to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It was only then, only after he was raised, that Paul could write to the Ephesians and say that when the Father raised Christ from the dead, that he placed all things under his feet. You see it? Christ is raised, and he is now king over all. And that means that he is king over all that takes place in the United Kingdom. It means he is king over all new laws. He is king over all government. You know, this referendum that we keep talking about. Christ is king over that. More than that, he is king over all the earth, yes. But he is king over all the heavens. He is king over the planets and over the solar systems. He's king over the sun and the moon, the stars. He is king over mankind. Yes, of course he is. But think about it. He is king and sovereign over all the heavenly and angelic beings. Christ's jurisdiction, it knows no bounds. He sits on his throne with his crown on his head and the earth as its very footstool. Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Christ is king. He is king over all creation. But all of that, it takes us to a very, very somber place. Follow me in this. We've seen that those Old Testament kings, they acted in every area of community life. Remember what I was saying? They were the guys who made all the sort of lawmaking decisions, the military strategy and so on. But do you see that another function of those Old Testament kings was judicial? The kings of the Old Testament, they often acted as judge. Now, do you see what that means for us in here? Do you see what Christ as king of all creation means? It means because he is sovereign over all, that one day he is going to act as judge over all people. All people. Jeremiah 23:5, it says, the day is coming when I will raise up a righteous branch. And what will happen? And he will reign as king. And what else will happen? And he will execute justice in the land. Now, isn't that sobering? There is a day coming when all people from all time, from all nations across the world, they will be individually judged in the royal courtroom by the one who sits upon the throne. So the question, I guess, that you, me, we have to answer tonight is, friends, how is that day going to go for you? Really? You see, it can really only go one of two ways. You will either be declared on that day a traitor against the king because of your rebellion and your unbelief, or you will be declared a loyal subject because of your repentance and faith in the king's work. Which is it going to be? Because let me tell you this tonight, Christ is king. He is judge. and therefore every knee will bow. So Jesus is king over his church. He is king over creation. But what I want us to do, just as we close tonight, is kind of similar to what we did last night, yesterday evening. And I want us to consider two simple implications of Christ's work. So this is our third heading. Two implications of Jesus as King. And the first of those is really the given all that we have seen tonight and given all that we've seen over the weekend, surely we must seek to be submissive and obedient subjects. I mean, you see what I mean? Surely you see what I mean? I mean, given the majesty of Jesus Christ, you know, given the power, given the extent of his royal splendor, given the scale of the gospel, the scale of his work for us, surely we want to live in service to a monarch such as he. You see, we must seek to follow his lead as loyal subjects. We should pore over his word as Christians, and we should seek to follow his example. As his people, we should read scripture. We should read it, pore over it, and see, okay, our king, he values the cause of widows and the fatherless. Our king values the cause of the poor and the unborn and the disenfranchised. And so we, as his subjects, we should pick up these causes and we should fight for them. Such is the scope. Such is the resplendence of his reign that we must, as Christians, live in service to our monarch. And then we end with this. We close our weekend with this. We've seen that Christ is sovereign. But you see, Scripture also tells us that you and I will one day reign with our King. You see, this reign of Jesus Christ that we've been talking about tonight, it is happening now, you know. We can't get away from the idea that Jesus Christ is king just now. But his reign is a reign that is not fully consummated. It is not fully realized. There is going to be this time where Jesus Christ comes to earth, that he completely and utterly establishes his royal authority. He's going to come. He is. And he's going to come in the clouds. You know, with all the pomp and circumstance of divine monarchy. And he's going to come to the sound of trumpets and the songs of his royal attendants. What is he going to do on that day? He's going to gather us up. He's going to gather up all of his loyal subjects. And we are going to bow as one before our King. And the incredible, mind-blowing thing is that from that day onwards, it will not just be he who reigns over the earth. No, we too will be seated on thrones and we will reign over creation. 2 Timothy 2 says of us that if we endure, we will also reign with him. Revelation 5 says that Christ's people, they will eternally serve God and they will reign on the earth. What a thought, isn't it? I mean, what a blessing that people like you and me, wicked, horrible sinners that we are going to be raised up to share in the ruling of the new earth alongside our King. Friends, I hope this weekend that you've seen that these Old Testament offices and roles, these are not just abstract, bizarre jobs. I hope that you see that these offices, prophet, priest, king, they existed to show that Christ was going to come.
that he would perfectly fulfill those roles and that he would win salvation for us. These offices, they should lead us to praise the name of Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you, he is the Son of God. He is the Lord of glory. He is King. He rules now and forevermore. He shall reign. Let's pray. Lord, we can but bow in your presence. We worship you tonight for the grace that you show your people. We thank you for what is done for us in Jesus Christ. And we praise you tonight for the hope that is ours in him. Amen.